opening hymn this morning is hymn number 11, the familiar hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. If you're able, let's stand together as we sing.
Good morning. Wow, I think my mic is really working. We'll have to see if they can help Pastor Chrissy's work as well as this one. I'm so glad that you all are here on this very, very special Sunday. But I do have to ask, has anybody had a cold or the flu this winter? Okay, I see at least one hand. Well, I'm so glad you haven't for the rest of you. But if you do get something like that, sometimes they say, ooh, stay away from me. That could be catchy. Or, you're contagious. That's right. Well, maybe we're going to think about that idea of contagious or catchy a little different way today. We are going to be asking you in a few minutes to do something special with these little pails, a little different from what you usually do. What do you see? That's right. Well, where in your body is the heart located? Kind of in the middle, up in your chest, right. What does it do? Anything else? It keeps your body running, that's right. Something else come to your mind? Well, if it does, you can just tell me. But the other thing we think about with the heart is what? Love. That's right. So we think about the emotion part, the feeling part, and then the part of what it does. Well, when Jesus walked here on earth, did he have a heart that pumped blood and made his body work? He sure did. And did he use his heart to share love? So, what were some of the ways that Jesus showed love? He did read scripture for people when they needed some help with it. That's right. He was there to be a friend for somebody. Did he help feed some people? That's right. He helped the bread and fish turn into a whole lot to feed a whole lot of people. So would you say that Jesus was a kind person? Yeah. Yes. Pardon me? Even better than kind. Wow, maybe super kind. Well, we are going to be spending a whole year here at Greystone trying to figure out how to be super kind. Maybe we need to update that motto a little bit. But real, real kind, and how to do it in some real practical ways. Now, is anybody here in kindergarten this year? Has anybody ever been in kindergarten? Okay. So we've got some folks who've been in kindergarten or who are going to be in kindergarten before too many years. So when you're in kindergarten, do you have a whole lot of money? Yeah, you're just like five. That's a great answer. You don't have a whole lot of money. Well, what do you do if you want to help somebody and it takes money and you're in kindergarten? You're only five. You can donate some things. That's true. That's right. You can work and do chores. I want to tell you about a girl named Kiki, who is five. She's in kindergarten out in California. And she had friends in her class who she said they had grumbly tummies. Why would they have a grumbly tummy? That's exactly right. Maybe because they didn't have enough food. They didn't have money for lunch. And maybe they'd eaten some lunches at school and then their parents couldn't pay for them and they couldn't get any more lunches at school. Well, Kiki is a very kind person. And she said to her mother, I think we need to find out how much money they need so the kids in my class can all have lunch and they won't have grumbly tummies. And it was going to cost $78 to pay the bill. I don't know about you, but when I was in, well, I didn't even get to go to kindergarten, but when I was 5 years old, I didn't have $78. Do you have $78 just sitting around in your pocket or in your pocketbook or your okay, so sometimes you have some saved up, but that's a lot of money when you're five. But Kiki was more kind than scared, and she figured out something to do. And it was the week before Christmas, and she said to her mom, why don't we have a hot cocoa stand out in front of our house and sell hot chocolate? And then she got a little smarter than that. She said, we could add some cookies, too. So people drove by or walked by. Oh, I'm going to have to fire this thing up again. And they saw what Kiki had, and they thought this was pretty cool. So not only did they buy what she had, they paid extra money because she said it was to help the people in her class have food. And it was kind of like contagious, like her being kind made other people kind. And people gave the $78, and then they gave more and more. And her mother set up a page on Facebook, and then she set up a way that people could pay money online. And then it became they paid for her whole school to have the lunches paid for, and then her whole school district. That would be like all the schools around Raleigh, that all the kids could have lunch. And it became Kiki's Kindness Project. It is very nice. And you know what happened? The people on the TV news found out about it. And on her local TV station, they came and they did a story. And then this week, CBS News, that's the big national news TV station. Yes, that's right. They did a story on Kiki. Now, some of you can read bigger numbers than others. But this is a picture of Kiki and her hot cocoa stand and Kiki's Kindness Project. Well, let's see. Yeah, I know. My screen did funny things. Oh, well. Can somebody read right here how much money she's raised so far? See this big number right here?
$1,258.
$17,258 and climbing because Kiki was kind. And Kiki paid attention to what her friends needed and then even beyond that. And it was contagious. She helped other people to be kind too. So guess what? You're going to get a chance to help with that this morning. What do we usually use these buckets for? So you go around and you collect the money, don't you? You're going to get to do just the opposite this morning. Now, it doesn't have money in it, but has something very special.
It has hearts.
It has hearts in it. So you're going to take these buckets around, and everybody who's here is going to get to take a heart to remind them of what you told me, that the heart reminds us of love and kindness. And when you bring your bucket back, make sure you keep one for yourself. So you're going to take the buckets out into the congregation and then bring them back. And before you go back to your seat, please take a heart for yourself so we can remember to be kind like Jesus taught us and Kiki is showing us. Well, you know what? Pastor April says you may. So I think that's a good idea. So let's pass out some buckets.
Years ago, our children in Mission Kids on Wednesday night learned about our CBF field personnel, or as we call them, missionaries, who are serving in Togo, West Africa. Their names are the Hutchinsons. Our kids, knowing that Africa was a hot place and they didn't have any air conditioning, wanted to do something for their kids at the Togo house, so we made fans, paper fans, and sent them to them. In return, the children at the Togo house made paper fans and sent them back to our kids. Some of them are sitting over here. Guys, you remember those fans? Raise your hand. Yeah. Anybody? Okay. We're going to watch a short video about the Hutchinsons and their work at the Togo house.
In Togo, life is a struggle. It's the 11th poorest country in the world. We do a lot of subsistence farming. In the town Lome, it's pretty developed. We have electricity, running water, internet. But when you go up country, it's a different story. People still live in mud huts. People do not have electricity. They're still pulling water out of a well. Hospital care is limited. When we came to Togo, we didn't have a program. We were interested in helping people develop, not only their physical lives, but their mental lives and their spiritual lives.
Togo House is a flexible, responsive ministry, which means that it belongs to the neighborhood. People in the neighborhood feel free to come to take part in all of the activities. The activities are free, and they also are a part of planning what will take place there. Here in West Africa, there are so many needs. People began to believe that they had nothing and became a bit without hope. Asset-based community development does not start from a concept of scarcity. So always we're looking for ways to focus not on the scarcity, but what we do have and how to make the most of that. And in John 10:10, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And this sense of abundance is what we want people to know about.
God created you with a certain capacity. We're here to help you reach that capacity, to find out who God made you to be, because then you're going to take off.
% of what you give to our global missions offering this month will go to support our field personnel. If you give cash, there's envelopes in your pew backs, just write Global Missions on it. If you write a check, just write it on your memo line, and 100% of that will be earmarked for that. Let's pray. For those who have answered your call, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for their sacrifices. They've made sacrifices in many ways that we will never know about. We pray for their health, their safety, and their spiritual wisdom. Also, Lord, instill in us the conviction and desire to support their work. Lead us to give and give in a sacrificial way to support the global missions offering. Take what we give, bless it, and multiply it so that other people will know the love of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
As we lift our voices to heaven once more, turning your hymnal to number 669, let's sing together the prayer, "Make Me a Servant." If you're able, let's stand as we sing.
Thank you. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for all that you have given us. We're especially thankful for God's kindness that comes in the form of grace, mercy, love, and the many opportunities you have presented us with to grow as Christians and express those same qualities to our neighbors, our communities, and our world. We thank you for the many gifts you have showered upon us, and we return them back to you now so that you can bless them and use them to further your kingdom here on earth. Amen.
Today's scripture comes from Titus 3, verses 1 through 9. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show every courtesy to everyone. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is sure. I desire that you insist on these things so that those who have come to believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone. But avoid stupid controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
It's widely believed that the world is full of 7.7 billion people. And of those 7.7 billion people, 0.2% claim Jewish identity. 15.1% identify as Hindu. 24.1% identify as Muslim. And 31.2% identify as Christian. It's also widely believed that all major religions hold kindness as a central focus and a spiritual discipline. In Hindu sacred texts, we read, one should not behave toward others in a way that is disagreeable to one's own self. This is the essence of morality. All other activities are due to selfish nature. And in the Jewish Bible, which we also refer to as the Old Testament in Christian tradition, we read the words, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. The sentiment is underscored by Rabbi Hillel, who writes in the Talmud, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole of Torah. All the rest is commentary. Go and learn it. In Muslim texts, we read, not one of you is a believer until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. And perhaps in some more familiar texts in our Christian Bible, we read numerous examples calling us to the practice of kindness. In the story of Ruth, we see that Jesus' own ancestors' lives are saved by acts of hesed, meaning loving kindness. In the prophet Micah, we read the words, do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with our God. And if we need more proof that there is a strong case for kindness in our sacred text, then all we need to do is read the Gospels, any of them, all of them, and follow Jesus as he does his ministry around Galilee, bringing kindness into every human interaction. Sometimes that looks like dining with outcasts, other times healing the blind or the bleeding, and sometimes comforting those who are broken. And if we still need more evidence that kindness is important in the Christian tradition, then let's keep on reading in the New Testament. And we'll get to the epistles where we see the idea of kindness as a spiritual discipline emerge. It's in the letter to the church in Galatia where Paul says that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a symptom that flows out of us when God's Holy Spirit is at work within us. It's an outward sign of an inner grace. So if we know that the world is full of 7.7 billion people, and if we know that, if my math is correct, 70.6 of those people, which is a good majority, follow a faith tradition that is either Jewish, Hindu, Muslim, or Christian, then we know that a good majority of the people who live on this planet practice kindness as a spiritual discipline. And so we might expect, knowing what we think we know about the world and about these different faith traditions, we might expect that the world would be a little more kind, wouldn't we? Yet if we read the front pages of our newspapers, or if we watch the nightly news, or if we scroll our social media feeds on our phones, as many of us do constantly, we might draw a different conclusion. We might feel like the world is heading in quite an opposite direction, one away from kindness. Our reading from Scripture this morning is from the book of Titus. And Titus is not a very popular book for preaching. This is probably the first sermon I've ever preached on Titus. You can read it all in one sitting, all four chapters. Titus is one of three pastoral epistles that appear in the New Testament, and they're all side by side. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. And these books differ from some of the other letters that we're a little more familiar with in the New Testament because they're not written to an entire congregation or a group of churches in a particular region or city. They are personal letters written from a mentor to those he was mentoring. Many believe these letters were written by Paul himself and sent to Timothy and Titus, who have been entrusted with the pastoral leadership of specific churches. So as we read these ancient words to Titus, we are eavesdropping into a conversation that happened between two leaders in the early church. And as we eavesdrop, we become privy to some of their concerns about growing divisions and quarrels within the fellowship. The letter to Titus comes as the early church is entering its third generation, and it's facing some new challenges. In the earliest days, the church's most glaring challenges came from the outside. There was a lot of persecution, but in this third generation, the challenges, at least according to the letter written to Titus, come from within. There were theological debates, as we heard a moment ago. Debates about salvation and resurrection. Some believed that one had to have a certain kind of spiritual knowledge in order to attain those things, and they held it over and above everybody else. There were ideas about what the church's priorities should be, whether they should be most concerned with helping the poor and the marginalized, kind of an outward-focused inclination, or whether their first priority should be that of individual spirituality. Within the church in this third generation, there remained traditionalists, and among those who held fast to those old rules about circumcision or religious purity, and there were others among them who no longer held fast to those ideas. So as Timothy and Titus cared for and led their congregations, these issues, and so many more, threatened the unity of their communities, and they had begun to jeopardize the entire future of the church. Now, those of us who remain in the church today, we can certainly relate to how Titus must have felt as he looked out upon a broken and splintering church. Despite our best intentions, our own churches, even today, are facing threats of quarrel and controversy, and some of that is even making it to the nightly news. And although Baptists are not in the news tonight, Baptists have been plagued with this throughout our history. We divided over slavery and segregation and racism. We divided over the role of women in the household and in the church, and we remain divided today over issues like sexuality and politics and biblical interpretation. But even worse than those divisions is the fact that we let our ideas, our interpretations, our opinions about certain little things keep us distracted from the very thing that brought us together to begin with. As Titus faced a similar dilemma, as he looked out over his splintering congregation, he received these words from Paul, and I want you to listen closely. We were once foolish, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to God's own mercy, the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. In the midst of our human foolishness, God seems to be always working to intervene with goodness and loving kindness through the person of Jesus. This is the heart of the Christian message, and this is the source of our unity. When we decide that we will be followers of Christ, we receive God's gifts of goodness and of loving kindness. And as we receive those gifts, we experience a kind of a holistic transformation. When we decide to be followers of Jesus, to be disciples of Jesus, we covenant to put aside our old ways of dividing up the world into camps of us and them, people who believe like I do or don't believe like I do, people who look and talk and think like me, and then those who don't, insiders and outsiders. When we allow ourselves to be transformed by God's goodness and loving kindness, we're not just a better version of who we used to be. We are altogether a new creation. In Christ, we are transformed from the inside out by God's goodness and loving kindness. And in that transformation, we must allow the same goodness and mercy and loving kindness to freely flow outward from our hearts out into the world in hopes that little by little, our whole world might become transformed. Transformed away from quarrel and prejudice and transformed into the goodness and the loving kindness that we find in God's own heart. There are so many ways that we can participate in this. You've seen a video this morning of field personnel who are transforming the world by letting God's loving kindness pour out of their hearts into the communities they know in Togo, in West Africa. And you've heard a story from Miss Becky this morning about Kiki's Kindness Project, another example of loving kindness grown out of God's own heart pouring out into the world. And in case you're not feeling called to West Africa, or in case you don't know of a school that might need a project like Kiki's Kindness Project, maybe you're just an average everyday person who goes about an average everyday life, working in an average everyday office, living in an average everyday community. I want to share with you an idea that I heard this week, a story. It started back in 2015. A Pennsylvania woman named Cheryl Rice, just an average, ordinary woman, went to work where she was working on a project. And a colleague of hers saw that she was growing a little discouraged, and so she handed Cheryl a card, and before Cheryl had a chance to read it, the colleague was gone. Well, a few weeks later, Cheryl found herself in a grocery store, in a situation that you and I encounter regularly. She was behind a woman, and the woman was explaining to the cashier how hard times had fallen upon her family. Her husband had lost his job and finances were tight. Well, Cheryl felt like you and I do when we hear the same story play out in front of us. She racked her brain to say, what can I do? Can I give this woman some money? Should I pay for her groceries? Should I ask for her husband's resume so that I can network for her? But after her brain went a little wild imagining what she might do, Cheryl chose to do nothing because she didn't know the woman. She didn't know how she might respond, and she decided it really wasn't her business, so she didn't get involved. Well, a few minutes later, Cheryl was walking to her car in the parking lot, and she saw the same woman from the line. She was returning her buggy, and it was close to Cheryl's car. Feeling differently about it, she went to her car and grabbed the card that her colleague had given her, and she ran over to the stranger and handed it to her, and she said, "You know, I couldn't help but overhearing your story inside with the cashier, and it sounds like you're going through a lot right now. And I just want you to know I'm sorry, and I want to give you something." And so she gave the stranger the card. And as the stranger read the words on the card, she soon began to cry, saying, "You have no idea how much this means to me." And once again, Cheryl found herself not knowing what to say, not knowing what to do. And so without thinking about it, she uttered out, "Oh my, would it be okay if I gave you a hug?" And the two women embraced in the parking lot, two strangers united by a simple expression of kindness and two words on a card that simply read, "You matter." In 2016, after that encounter, Cheryl decided that there were probably others in our world who might benefit from a "You Matter" card. And so she went back and she thought about it, and she launched something called a You Matter Marathon. And don't worry, the tagline is "No running required." Anyone can participate in a You Matter Marathon. What it is you sign up online and you get 30 free cards that simply say, "You matter." And over the course of the next month, your job is to take those cards and to look for an opportunity to give them out to somebody who might need to hear those two words, "You matter." So as I heard this story on a podcast this week, I couldn't help but remember the promise that we have already received from God, which doesn't necessarily use the words "you matter." Those are our words. But to me, "you are my beloved child" sounds a whole lot like "you matter." Well, 4 years into its existence, the You Matter Marathon has 30,000 participants. They represent all 50 states in this country, and they represent nearly 80 countries around the world. All because of one average, ordinary person received a gift of kindness in her workplace and decided that kindness would not stop with her, but that kindness would start with her. She took the gift of kindness that she had received and decided to put it back out there into the world, because when we're honest, each and every one of us could stand to hear that blessing each and every day. "You are my beloved. You matter." Each of us, as we live our average, ordinary lives, have opportunities to display kindness to those we encounter. Whether we are surrounded by our family, whether we are in offices or classrooms or hallways or the gym, or whether we are driving on the Beltline, whether we're engaging friends and strangers online, we all have chances each and every day to give and to receive kindness. But just as there are opportunities for us to draw near to one another in kindness, there will also be opportunities for us to isolate ourselves from one another and say no to kindness. There will be ample opportunities for us to hear public rhetoric that provokes division and creates fear about our neighbors. There will be language that dehumanizes people who look and think and feel differently than we do. There will be ideas that demoralize people who are struggling, people who are suffering economic and social challenges. There will be headlines that mislead us. There will be language that inflames our insecurities and tempers. There will be a temptation to position ourselves on one side or the other. This year, there will be bullying in your schools. There will be bullying in your workplaces. There will be financial stress and family stress. There will be unpredictable encounters with strangers in public and in private. There will be predictable encounters with family members. But as we go about our lives, knowing that we have all of these opportunities in front of us, may we remember that each and every one of these situations allows us a choice about how we're going to act. So today, we, like the people in Titus's church, are going to go back to the basics. Back to before there were disagreements about doctrine, before there was division about theological issue, before anything threatened our unity. We're going to go back to the moment where it all began. Back to the moment where God became one of us, taking on a human skin, taking on a human heart in an act of loving kindness so that we might go to God's own expression, Jesus the Christ, and that we might see the way that kindness plays out into our world and so that we might follow. And in our following, may we make kindness our spiritual practice, our daily intention, and the heart of our Christian witness in the world. Each and every month this year, may we look for kindness in specific areas of our lives. May we seek to cultivate kindness online and in our families, in our schools, with our earth, in our politics, across lines of difference, in our work and in our rest. May we always cultivate kindness, recognizing that we are not only called to receive that blessing, you are God's beloved, you matter, but we're also called to share that blessing as the light and the love of Christ in every corner of our lives and in every corner of our world. This is our hope. This is our prayer. May it be so.
Thank you.
few moments ago in worship, our children brought around some little wooden hearts. I want you to take your heart out. That's a strange sentence. Pull out the little wooden hearts and hold them in your hands. We asked our children to bring them out into the congregation today because sometimes kindness is a lesson that grown-ups think we have to teach our children. But sometimes kindness is a lesson that we grown-ups could stand to learn ourselves. As I think about the stats about the global population, I think about the religious breakdown, and I think about how kind our world really should be, I'm reminded of a stat I read that said in a couple of generations, there can be as many as 9 billion people living on this planet. And I think about how powerful it would be if 70.6% of 9 billion people chose kindness in each and every moment, not only as something that we taught our children, but as something that we practiced ourselves with intentionality and with spiritual conviction. Because we received that gift from God, and it is God's gift and our responsibility to give back out into the world. As Christians, God's gift of kindness is best shown to us around this table. This table at which Jesus gathered with his friends on numerous occasions. But it's important to remember that Jesus didn't only gather with his friends. Among his friends sat Judas. And if Jesus could share bread and drink even with Judas, then who are we to build up walls separating us from one another, delineating where our kindness can and cannot flow? So as we think about receiving God's gift of kindness around this table today, may we ask God to continue to stretch our hearts and push our minds so that we might begin to grow in kindness in each situation, with every person we encounter, in every place, and in every time. So that maybe our children, whether or not they are living with 9 billion or more other people, maybe their world can be a little more kind. Let's pray together. God of all creation, we give you great thanks. Thanks for the extravagant love that you have shown to us in Jesus the Christ. For the example of Ruth, who models for us hesed loving kindness when she could have chosen another path, for her witness and her testimony, we give you thanks. For the brave words of the prophet Micah, we give you thanks, and we ask that you might embolden us to live brave lives as well, doing justice, seeking kindness, and walking humbly with you, our God. And we give you thanks for the testimony and the witness and the example of Jesus, God incarnate, God with us, walking around with a beating heart, outpouring loving kindness with each and every breath. And God, we give you thanks for the blessing that we have received, the blessing that you bestowed upon us when you breathed your breath of life into our bodies, saying, "You are my beloved child. You matter." And God, we ask that you take this food, transform it into your living, beating heart. Use it to fill our lungs with breath that seeks to praise you, that seeks to show your love here and everywhere we go. We give you thanks for the unity that this table provides for us, and we give you thanks for the forgiveness we find at it. We give you thanks for welcoming us time and time again. And so today, as we draw near to this table, we ask that you use us as instruments of your love. Use us as instruments of your peace. Use us to work together to build your beloved community here and everywhere we go. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he found himself at a table like this. And while he was sharing a meal with his friends and his followers, he took the bread And after giving thanks, he blessed it and broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way also, he took the cup, and after pouring it out, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, given for you that you may have life. Each time you partake of this meal, do so in remembrance of me," Jesus says. And so here we are, once again at this table of God's infinite grace. And let us be reminded that at this table, all are invited. There's no requirement of age or creed. Simply come, bring all the faith that you have to this table of God's infinite grace. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat.
Thank you.
cup of life poured out for you. Take and drink. Sisters and brothers, having been fed at Christ's table, let us now greet one another with an outpouring of God's love and kindness. And that greeting will sound like the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let's stand and greet one another. Making our way back to our seats, we find ourselves at a time of response. This is an opportunity for you to think about the ways that God is at work in your life and for us to respond accordingly. Maybe God is calling you to open yourself up to a path of discipleship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that would be a first-time decision for you, then I would invite you to come and to share that with me and with us as a church who seeks to walk that journey of faith alongside you. Or maybe God is calling you to join this community of faith as a member. Maybe you have been a believer, a practicing Christian for a while, but you need a community with which to root your faith. And so if God is calling you to join us here at Greystone, we want to celebrate that with you, and this is a great time for you to respond. Or maybe you just need a prayer. However God is calling you forward, this is the time to respond. Let us sing together the hymn of response.
The response today is hymn number 308, There is a Redeemer. Let's lift our voices together.
Thank you for being here this morning, each and every one of you. Our worship was much richer because you were a part of it. We are glad that you are here. Just a few things as you go about your week. First of all, thank you to everyone who made last night's Crock-Pot Cook-Off and Dessert Contest so amazing. We had 26 Crock-Pots and I think about 17 desserts. It was amazing, and I hope everybody left full. So thank you to all of our cooks and chefs and bakers and all of that, and a special thank you to all of you who helped serve and who helped clean up after it. Thank you for a wonderful night. Joy Milliken is our Golden Ladle winner this year, and Sumner Eshelman, if y'all want a chocolate cheesecake, she won the adult favorite award. Quite the chef back there. As you go about your week, a few things to kind of keep on your calendar. On February 16th, our youth will be at Segway Youth Choir Festival, and that evening, they are doing a concert out at Campbell, and it is a joy to listen to them and to hear them. We hope that you will mark your calendar and make that drive over there to Campbell to hear them. On Wednesday night, Pastor Chrissy will be leading us as we talk a little bit more about kindness and what that really means in a real world. Hope that you will be here.
Let's sing together our sending song. I think you know the words. Alleluia.
Prepare to leave today. You may have already seen that we're not going to leave with the standard benediction. Instead, I want you to take back out those wooden hearts and hold them in your hands and feel them. These hearts are not just our gift to you or your gift to one another. These are a constant reminder for you throughout the course of this year that you've already received the greatest kindness ever. You've received God's blessing, that you are God's beloved, that you matter. But it doesn't stop there. Kindness starts there. And so this is also your reminder to dole out kindness into the world as an overflowing abundance of God's kindness that you have been blessed with so richly in your lives. And so each week during this year of the kindness campaign, you have an opportunity to grab these hearts in worship and to take them with you and either give them away out in the world or bring them back and put them in the offering plate when it passes each week as a reminder of the gift of kindness that you are putting out into the world. It's a symbol of the work that God is doing in you and through you in our world that so desperately needs a healthy dose of kindness. So hold on to these hearts, and let's go forth with a blessing. Let's pray. Loving God, today we hold in our hands small wooden hearts. And these hearts remind us of God who in kindness took on human flesh and took on a beating heart in the body of Jesus of Nazareth. These hearts remind us that kindness is at the very center of our calling and is at the center of our witness as disciples of Christ in this world. God, we ask you to bless these hearts. Bless them and bless us that we might go forth abounding in blessings and outpouring of kindness here and everywhere we go. Amen.